Well, we are in a series on the kings of Judah, and so far we've covered 11 different kings. We have 9 more to go, and hopefully I'll wrap it up by Easter. That's my plan. And if you've looked at that list, we're now down to King Ahaz and King Hezekiah. Two very different kings, one very good, the other one very bad. So Judy's going to read 2 passages of Scripture, one highlighting the reign of King Ahaz, and another one, a section out of the life of King Hezekiah. So, Judy, come read God's word for us.
Good morning. I'll be reading 2 Kings 16, 1 through 4, and 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. But let's pray first. Father, you are the word, and you've given us your word. And we're going to read your word, and we pray that your spirit would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to see you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib had sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Judy.
Well, they say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that's generally true. Children tend to grow up to be like their parents. Both nature and nurture generally cause children to repeat similar patterns as the previous generation. And if you've ever looked at your own family tree, you don't have to go back very far to see these family cycles and how they have affected you. Yet general truisms are not always true. And you can probably think of examples that children are nothing like their parents. They turn to be out to be the very opposite. Perhaps for the good, they have broken bad family cycles, and praise God that they have turned a corner in their family tree and are now promoting a good cycle for the future. But perhaps you know of people who have left fairly healthy family systems and gone astray. Today we're looking at two different kings that swing from one end of the pendulum to the other, and we're going to be asking some questions. What is the difference? They both have the same genes. They're both royal family descended from King David, their father's son. They're both raised in palaces, and yet they turned out very different. My outline is here, King Ahaz, and he's on a road of fear and apostasy. Then we'll look at King Hezekiah, also on a road of fear, but of faith as well. And then we're going to be asking, what road are we on? Let's start with King Ahaz, the son of a good King Jotham. If you were here last week, we looked at King Uzziah and then Jotham. And it said Jotham was a good king. And now we see the son of this good King Jotham, that he's choosing to seek false gods. He's choosing to worship idols, and even to the point of sacrificing his own son to the flames. Ahaz lived in a time where there was a lot of pressure on his kingdom of Judah, and he moves down a road of apostasy. He brings a new load for the kings of Judah. It says in what Judy read that he acted like the pagan kings who ruled the land of Canaan before the Israelites even got there. And if you remember, those nations were so awful that God sent the Israelites to destroy them because of their sin. It would cause a stench in God's nostrils. And now Ahaz, a descendant of King David, is going back to acting like them. And he's not only allowing idolatry in the land, he's one of the primary leaders in that idolatry, offering sacrifices and incenses on the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Everywhere he goes, he's offering incense to false gods. Out of fear because of the invasion of different armies during his reign, he chooses to make an alliance with the Assyrian king, and he desecrates God's holy temple, stripping it of gold and silver to pay off this foreign king. And he additionally desecrates the holy temple by, on a visit to Damascus, he sees an altar that caught his eye, and he decides to make a copy of it and put it in the temple of the one true God. And so he's calling on foreign gods, and in distress, he's looking to human allies and lifeless idols for help. It doesn't surprise us, as we would continue to be reading through 2 Kings, that things do not go well for Ahaz or Judah. As they rely on worthless idols, they're badgered by military losses. And he brings the nation to alliance with Assyria. Assyria is not a good nation. They are the ones who will wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel and bring them into exile, never to be heard of again. And they will threaten Judah. Even with this alliance, they still threaten Judah. Ahaz faced difficulties, and as he relied on human strength, he lost. Awful years for Judah. Paganism abounds, defaults or defeats are everywhere. This king is not leading like King David at all. When we see awful kings, sometimes we ask that question, well, who's to blame? It's tempting to maybe point our fingers at Jotham, that although he was a good king, perhaps he didn't pass on that godly character to his son. And that may be the case. We don't know. The scriptures, however, while they acknowledge that Jotham wasn't perfect, never blame him for how King Ahaz turned out. Maybe that's a word of encouragement if you have a child who is currently kind of in some prodigal years, that the scriptures do not put the blame on Jotham. And yet we can also understand what it's like to have a dad or a mom who is very good at their job, very involved in the community, a leader for many, and yet their own kids feel neglected and grow up harboring resentment against their parents. That's pretty common. There are no perfect parents, and children do rebel against those who parents are good at a lot of things and yet don't pass on the faith to their own children. And yet, at the same time, we can see people raised in the same household that turn out very differently. So maybe we need to look somewhere else to place the blame. We could blame distant relatives of King Ahaz, because if you remember, as we've gone through this list, there were some pretty bad kings before his dad. And we even remember that his family tree intermarried with the northern kingdom of King Ahab and Jezebel. So maybe those genes have skipped a couple generations, but now they're back. Well, how do good kids from good families end up being so rotten to the core? And I have another theory, and that is simply their own sinful nature. God's word, as we read it here in 2 Kings, seems to put the responsibility on Ahaz. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. These were his choices, his actions, his decisions. The blame rests on his shoulders. Sometimes in our lives, we'd like to blame others for our sin. And I am not saying that there are not other influences on our lives, that our parents influence us immensely, our culture influences us immensely. Sometimes it can be overwhelming that we feel we must participate in certain sinful practices. And yet, the scriptures keep bringing us back to being responsible for our own actions. Ahaz chose to not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, here in a very dark period of Judah's history, God is still faithful. And God still remembers the promises he made to King David. And he's not going to forget those. And so you know the prophet Isaiah. There's a beautiful book he has written in our scriptures. He prophesied during the, he started prophesying during the days of Uzziah, all the way through Jotham's reign and now into Ahaz. And he goes and talks with King Ahaz. And it is in Isaiah 7 that you will read about this meeting between prophet Isaiah and King Ahaz. And as the prophet speaks to a faithless king, he speaks words that continue God's promise. And he says, "For a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." Friends, God will do a new thing. A virgin will conceive, and this coming son will be called God with us. That is our only hope, that God would come down and make his home with us and deliver us and be the king that we need in our lives. And that is what the reality is, that Jesus was born of a virgin and came to be God's king. And we can bow our knees before him and acknowledge him as Lord of Lords. Well, after a very bad King Ahaz, let's switch gears, because now we're going to look at Ahaz's son Hezekiah. And he's a breath of fresh air. For as sinful as his father was, God brings a period of hope with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, says, did right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. Again, we might start by asking, well, how did this change come about? How is he the opposite of his father? Who gets the credit? Maybe he had a godly mother who, although the father was awful, maybe the mother imparted good character to Hezekiah. It could be. We don't know. It could be, I like to think, that while his father was raging about the emergencies of the nation and it had anger just to follow all the foreign gods, that Hezekiah went back to the scrolls in the library and started reading about Israel's history. We don't know. Maybe not. But we do know that out of a house of brokenness and sin can arise a child of hope and righteousness. Friends, we are not bound to repeat the mistakes of our parents. The scriptures indicate that Hezekiah was responsible for the road he chose, for he decided to do right in the eyes of God. And he made it his mission to cleanse idolatry from the nation of Judah, destroying even the bronze serpent that had been, in the time of Moses, that had been kept around as a religious relic that was now being worshipped in its own right. So he even destroys that. Friends, we may have had bad parents. We may have had bad leaders. But that doesn't mean we can't pick another path. And while Hezekiah died before he could see it, God would send that coming deliverer who would set us free from sin and all their consequences. In Hezekiah, we see a king who trusted in the Lord, who did not lean on his own understanding or on his cultural idols. He destroyed all those high places in the land so only God would be worshipped in his holy temple. Hezekiah also walked the road of fear, though. You see, that was consistent. Hezekiah did right and broke the covenant, the relationship with the Assyrians. Well, they didn't take too kindly to that. They invaded Judah in response to Hezekiah's doing what was right, and they conquered Lachish, and they were threatening Jerusalem itself. And they sent messengers saying, "No, we're going to destroy this city. No other nation has ever opposed us and won victory. We are going to roll over you, and things are going to be awful. So people of Jerusalem, just give up now and come on over to us." This is the crisis that Hezekiah is governing with. And it's a road of fear. And yet he chooses to respond in faith. He chooses to respond to call out to Isaiah and say, "Isaiah, what does God say in this time?" And he responds by putting on sackcloth and ashes and pleading in prayer to the living God. And what does his prayer ask that Judy read? He's asking God to honor his name because the nations are mocking it. It says, "May God, you defend your own name." Hezekiah had one hope of salvation, and he clung to the living God. And God heard his cry, and he slayed 185,000 Assyrians, and they left for Assyria, and King Hezekiah didn't need to do anything. Okay, so we have two very different roads. Similarity that they had faced times of fear, but they responded one with apostasy, one with faith. My question now is, what road are we on? Friends, as we think about our earthly fathers, they did have an impact on who we are. Were they there for us or not? Did they love us or not? Did they reject us? Did they do right? Did they live for their own selfish gain? Well, earthly dads may give us a step up in the world, or they may be an obstacle to block our way. But we do not get to choose our earthly fathers. But we do have a choice. We have a choice about who will be our spiritual father. And there's two options there. Our natural inclination, our nature, makes us the father of the children of the devil. That might be surprising to you, but as we come into this world, we follow the father of lies, the one who has dominion over this world. And Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees in John 8, he puts it this way, very blunt language. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Even religious people who rely on their own power, who rely on the goodness of their own actions, or they rely on the idols of this world to gain eternal life, what are they doing? They're following a lie, and they're following the father of all lies, and they will fail, for they are choosing a path of apostasy, of turning their back on the living God. But Jesus came and brings us the good news. His good news is that God wants to be your father, that the living true God wants to adopt you into his family. And this will give you identity, significance, and dignity. When you follow Jesus, you can fully trust in him, that in life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Did you get that? That Jesus himself says the way, the road, the truth, not the lie, but in him is all truth, and life more abundantly. Having God as our Father doesn't keep us from difficult times. Hezekiah could tell you that. Hezekiah and Ahaz both faced national crisis, political threat, and fear of loss, but they had to choose what road they were going to walk on. King Ahaz chose to trust the arm of man, while Hezekiah chose to trust in the arm of the Lord. Ahaz chose to seek a variety of idols and political alliances. Hezekiah chose to seek the Lord with his whole heart. Ahaz chose panic. Hezekiah chose to pray. Ahaz's life was a mess and left the nation in precarious position. And in response to Hezekiah's prayer, the Assyrians returned home as God sent the angel of death to strike down 185,000 of their army. But friends, I want us to think about the road that we are on, not the one that our biology has put us on, but the one that spiritually we have chosen. There's a saying on places like Alaska and places with northern climates that when you're traveling rough roads, pick your rut carefully, for you'll be in it for a long time. The mud gets deep. The tires fall into these grooves worn by other vehicles. And once you're in that rut, it can be hard to get out of it. You might be in it for miles. Well, life can be the same way. The choices we make, there become ruts, habits, patterns, and ways of life. And we can be in those ruts for a long time. But friends, how about you? What road have we chosen? Will it be a road that on the day of trouble we will choose apostasy, to rely on our own strength, rely on things of this world? Or will we choose the Lord to walk in a road of faith? For friends, terrifying days will come. And we can either rely on our own strength, or we can rely on a rock that is sure and steadfast, that will not be moved. The scriptures tell us the outcome of these two roads. The road of apostasy will lead to standing before the judgment throne of God and him saying, away from me, I never knew you. They will be thrown into a lake of fire with their father, the devil. But the other road, the road of faith in Jesus Christ, it says on that day of judgment that we will be cleansed by we will stand cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he himself will intercede for us. so that when God sees us, he sees his beloved child and welcomes us with open arms into our heavenly home where we will spend eternity. Beloved, two roads we need to choose. One is wide and leads to destruction. The other is narrow, and it leads through a cross of Jesus, but leads to a life of abundant life, and that is free. If you've already decided which road you're going to be on, and I pray that everyone has decided to be live by faith in Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to stand firm. For no matter the trouble that will come, God is with you, and God will protect you and save you, as he did Hezekiah. And I want to encourage you, take that message that you believe and share it with others, that they too can have a Savior who loves them. Friends, every generation must decide for itself which road it will take. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that as we journey through these lists of kings, that we have lessons that you want to speak to our hearts, lessons that meet us where we're at. As we think about choices we have in our lives, we can either blame and say all these other things have caused me to be this way and I can't change it, or we can make a choice. We don't have to be like previous generations. We can stand for the Lord. And Lord, that is what your gospel invites us to leave the loneliness and the hardships and the uncertainty of life, and to find security and peace and joy that is found in Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior, to die and to rise again for us. And Lord, as we believe that to be true, strengthen our faith that we may face uncertain days ahead, knowing that we belong to you and you will never forsake your own. Give us courage to speak words of truth to those we come in contact with, and give us great love for this world, just as you have loved us. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing about